If you'd open your Bibles, follow along as we read Luke 18, 18 through 30. A ruler questioned him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "One thing you still lack: sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." They who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" But he said, "The things that are impossible with people are possible with God." Peter said, "Behold, we have left our own homes and followed you." And he said to them, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life."
Passage I just as soon skip over because it gets a little personal here. Talks about some pretty hard things. That's kind of one of the bad things about going through a book verse by verse. Sometimes you have to talk about stuff you just as soon skip over, and this is one of those. Let's spend some time in prayer. Father, we just come before you, thanking you, Father, for your goodness and for your willingness to love us, even though we're not lovable. And as Nick expressed, sometimes it's the only thing that we can hang on to, that we are your children and that you love us despite what we may be going through, and that we can depend upon you. And we give you praise and we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to check my phone. Usually I leave this behind and don't carry it with me. Forgot to do so. And the reason I'm checking it and make sure it's on silent is because my daughter threatened to call me sometime while I was up here to see if my phone rang and entertain you with my ringtone. Which is one ringy dingy, two ringy dingies, and well, if you're not old enough to appreciate this, this is from like the 1970s, and a woman named Lily Tomlin had a little skit she put on, and she was an operator lady, and she would answer the operator going, "One ringy dingy, two ringy dingies." So, yeah. Yep. So, last week, as we were in Luke 18, as we finished that up, there were some children that came to see Jesus, and the disciples intercepted them, and, you know, kind of headed them off because, you know, they're little children, they weren't really important, and Jesus kind of, how can I say this, chastises his disciples for doing that, and in fact uses those children as a illustration that we must approach God like little children, or we have no standing with him. And the little children, as he talks about there, are actually babies being helpless, having nothing to commend themselves to God. If you've had the privilege of having babies in your home, you've had to feed them and change them and do everything for them. And Jesus says, if you coming to me and thinking that you have something to offer, you really don't understand why I'm here and what my mission is on this earth. And so follows that passage up with a young man that comes to him. And some things about this young man: he doesn't have any problems getting to see Jesus. The disciples don't intercept him. And we're told in Luke that this young man is a ruler and that he's wealthy. And we find out that he's young from the Gospel of Matthew in a parallel passage. And we find that he's a young, wealthy ruler. The kind of person that we all want in our ministry, in our church, in our congregation, because they have so much to offer. They're young. They have energy. We need those young people. He's wealthy. Think about what that wealthy person could do for your budget with their contributions. And then finally, he's a ruler. He has influence. He has power. How could you not push your ministry forward with somebody like that in your ministry? I have to say, I've been guilty of thinking those same things about people. Wouldn't it be great if we had this person? If he'd just be involved in our church or in our ministry, look all that he could do for it, how it could push it forward. And Jesus is going to have a real heart-to-heart discussion with this young man. As he approaches Jesus, he had this kind of a weird little start to the discussion. This young man calls him a good teacher and asks his good teacher, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus immediately quizzes him, "What do you mean by good? Why do you call me a good teacher? There's nobody good but one." And so kind of the play on the word good, we need to understand where Jesus is going with this. The word good, agathos, has two possible meanings when it's used. The first one is a positive quality, good versus bad. Earlier this past week, my granddaughter, Glenna, came home and her stomach was a little upset. And I was asking her why, and she said she had some bad pizza. Somebody had brought chicken pizza, and she said the chicken was bad. She said it tasted like rotten. It was rotten. I said, "Well, why'd you eat it?" She said, "I didn't. I just took two bites, and I quit because it was bad pizza. It wasn't good pizza," right? That concept on good and bad. And then the other concept on good is a moral quality. In other words, good versus evil. And so when this young man's addressing Jesus, he calls him good teacher. In Israel, the Jewish tradition, because of their high belief in God and their esteem for God, they didn't call anybody good, meaning their moral quality, except for God himself. So you didn't address a rabbi as good. You didn't call him a good teacher. And so Jesus is pointing this out to this young man. What do you mean when you're calling me good teacher? Are you saying I'm just really good at what I'm doing? I have accomplished the skill of teaching people? Or are you making some comment about my moral makeup? Because if you're saying that about me, you have to understand that we as Jews understand there's only one in all of the universe that's really good, and that's the living God. Do you really believe that about me? Do you believe I'm God? You know, because Jesus has been making that claim for himself that he is in fact God. And he's been rejected by the Pharisees. This young man, however, is not rejecting Jesus. He's quite interested in him. And he's come to him and he's asked this very important question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Have you ever had somebody ask you that? Wouldn't you love to have somebody ask you that question? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Sadly, Jesus has not taken any courses on how to share the gospel, and he doesn't do a very good job. You and I would either, if you had a four spiritual laws, you'd break that out and share that with Jesus, or you and I would assure this young man that God loved him. Jesus could tell this young man that he was getting ready to go to a cross and die for him, and that he could have eternal life. But Jesus, because he hasn't been correctly trained, doesn't know how to do that. Or Jesus understands something about this young man that you and I probably need to understand about people. And so Jesus, in his answer to this young Jewish man, says, you know the commandments. You possess the information. And then he says to this young man, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. So here's we're going to take a test this morning. Aren't you glad? It's a pop quiz. It's an open book if you want to. You can turn to Exodus 20. That'll help you. How many commandments are there in the Ten Commandments? 10, right? How many are here? 5. He got half of them. The young man hears these. He goes, yes, 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 and yes. All those I've done since I was a child. That's pretty outstanding. Right off the bat, I have failed at stealing, I've failed at lying, and I've failed at honoring my mother and father. And then because Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and he said that your thought life and your motives count also, failed at the first two also. So this young man has passed the test on all 5 of those commandments. The Ten Commandments, the first 4, if you've read through the Ten Commandments, you realize that the first 4 commandments have to do with man's relationship with God, and the last 6 deal with man's relationship with other people. These 5 are 5 of the 6 commandments that deal with other people. Glaringly absent here is one of those commandments. Do you know what that is? You can look, Exodus 20. There's one of those missing. You know what that is? You can shout it out if you know. It's what? It's covetousness. Glaringly absent. Do you think that was because Jesus was, forgetful? Couldn't remember him? Not so. He says to this one young man, one thing you still lack. Sell all your possessions and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Ephesians tells us that you can't earn your way into heaven. For by grace you are saved and not through works. It's the gift of God. You can't earn your way into heaven. This young man cannot pay his way into heaven. So why does Jesus answer this young man in such a way? Sell all your possessions, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. 2 weeks from now, we're going to be in chapter 19, and there's this tax collector that's going to come to Jesus. We call him Zacchaeus. And he's going to basically be asking the same question. And he's going to tell Jesus that he's going to give away half of all his possessions to the poor, and that he's going to repay anyone that he's cheated 4 times what he took from them. And Jesus is going to say to him that he has, in fact, at that point in time, been made acceptable to God. He doesn't give away all his possessions. He gives away half of them. So giving away your possessions doesn't make you right with God. But it did point out something about this young man that was problematic for his life. And when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. I'm leading you up to a conclusion. What is this man's problem? What do you think his problem is? Anybody want to say what you think his problem is? His material possessions? It appears that way. That's really not his problem. It's kind of symptomatic of his problem. You know what his problem is? His problem is he doesn't know he's a sinner and that he needs to be saved. He doesn't understand he's lost. You see, he's a really good guy. He's the kind of guy that you'd like to have for your next door neighbor. A few years ago, Dare to Share put together a video. And they called it The Gospel Journey in Maui, Hawaii. And in that video, they bring in high school age, college age people, and they put them together for a week doing really stressful things. And in the process, they start talking about the gospel. And they try and bring in people from as many different backgrounds as they can. In this particular one, they had a young lady who was a Buddhist. They had a young lady who was a Mormon. They had a young man who was a Jew but an atheist. They had a young man who was a Muslim who lived here in the United States. They had a young lady who thought God was a black woman who gave away cookies, which if you've watched, I forget what the movie is, but yeah, there you go. It's stuff like that. So, this conglomeration of people, and they start talking about God. What's God like? And why does God let hard things happen? And they discuss these topics and they get people talking. The one interesting one was the black Muslim. He was Muslim and also black person. He'd actually immigrated to the United States from Northern Africa as a child. And I want to tell you, that young man was so excellent, you would love to have him for a neighbor. He was clean cut. He was a hard worker. He was articulate. He made straight A's in school. He was a soccer player. And he was very devoted to his religion. And really interesting, you know who his best friend of that group was? It was the Jewish guy who was the atheist. They got along famously well. As they discussed the gospel and as the week progressed on, the young Jewish man became quite angry at the implications of the gospel, that he wasn't good enough, that he needed a savior. This young Muslim man didn't become angry. He was quite interested in talking about the gospel. But here was the sad thing about it. At the end of the week, when the discussion came down that you can't earn your salvation, that it's a free gift from God, his response was, God can't give you anything. You have to earn it. And this young man was so intense and so set on doing everything he could to earn his salvation, to earn his way into heaven. And it was a heartbreak because he was the nicest young man I've ever seen. And I bet you're meeting people like that, aren't you, Nick? really sincere about his belief and a really nice human being. I don't know if he'll ever get saved. But here's the problem with this young man in the parable today, or in the passage of Scripture today. It's not a parable, it really happened. He doesn't know he's lost. Jesus didn't tell him about getting saved because he didn't realize he was on his way to hell. He thought he only needed to add one thing to what he'd been doing, and that'd make him okay with God. He'd be over the hill. Jesus, I think, understands more about evangelism than we do. Because if you're not lost, you don't need a Savior, and you can't get saved. And so he tells him, sell everything you have. Give it away to the poor, and come and follow me. And that young man became very sad, and he walked away. And that's okay. I don't know about you, but because I was an adult when I got saved, and I can remember being angry when confronted with the fact that I was a sinner and I needed a Savior, because I didn't think I was that bad of a person. And I do remember what it felt like when I became convinced that I was on my way to hell. And that was kind of a terrifying situation. And I began looking for an answer. And when I realized that the only answer was Jesus, and I couldn't earn my way to heaven, but that he would give it to me, I asked him to forgive me and come into my heart. The disciples are a little taken aback by Jesus' statement, because if you're a Jew, particularly in that economy, you believe that wealth is God's stamp of approval on you. You believe that if you've really tried your hardest and done your best, God blesses you in this life and makes you wealthy. And so when Jesus makes this statement and says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, their response is, well, who can be saved then? And Jesus' response is, with God, the impossible becomes possible because only he can save someone. Wealthy people can get saved. They just need a Savior. They just need to know they need a Savior. Religious people need to know they need a Savior. And that's the problem with people that remain lost, is they never understand that they really need a Savior. And the disciples come back to Jesus and they say, what about us? We've left everything to follow you. What about us? What about you and I? You see, you and I can't give away everything we own and gain salvation. Can't do it. It doesn't impress God. But here is the reality. If you ask Christ into your life and if you trust him as your Savior, it may cost you everything in this life. And that's hard to say in the United States of America. Because we as believers in the United States of America have not had to suffer very much for that. That's not true in other places. In other places, people have lost all their wealth for becoming believers in Christ. In other places, people have lost their lives for becoming believers in Christ. And so maybe the question that you and I need to deal with is, will that be the same price that we will have to pay someday in this country? I have no answer for that. But like Jesus, we need to see people the way he sees them. We need to look past their wealth and their power and their position and see people as needing a Savior. If you're like me, you desperately want to fix the United States of America. Every 4 years, we go through a process where people will get up and tell us if you vote for them, they will fix the United States of America, and that happens on both sides. Both the Republicans and Democrats will tell you that, that if you just vote for them, they'll fix the United States of America. And Jesus is interested in saving people in the United States of America. The United States of America is another Gentile nation that is marching toward judgment. There's no way to fix that, but there is a way to save people out of that judgment, and that's through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Thank you for the blessings you've given us. Father, some things are hard, and sometimes we don't want to hear them because it makes us examine our own lives. Father, we want to thank you and we want to praise you that the impossible is possible with you. And we give you glory and praise now in Jesus' name. Amen.